We're in this series called Jesus Encounters. We're basically trying to see Jesus on mission. We're trying to see Jesus on mission. We're trying to see who did Jesus love and how did he love them? Who did Jesus love and how did he love them? In the past weeks, we saw Jesus love a leper, right? And heal a leper. We saw Jesus relate to a rich man, trying to get him to follow him. And we saw how Jesus tried to love a rich man. And last week we saw him love Zacchaeus, right? A tax collector. So many of these people could be the despised and the scorned in society. And yet we see Jesus loving on them. And as we slow down, we see how Jesus is loving them. And today we're noticing a woman approaching Jesus, pouring this expensive jar of perfume on Jesus. And we're going to see how Jesus loves on her and how he loves her by defending her, by vindicating her before his own disciples. Okay, and so we're going to look at that today. And so let's turn to Matthew 26 as we see Jesus love on this woman. And this whole scene takes place just days before he's betrayed and crucified. And that's by God's providence, exactly where we're at this Sunday. We're just days before Good Friday, when he's going to be betrayed and crucified. And as we read Matthew 26, verses 6 through 16, what I want you to ask yourself, and what I would so badly desire the Holy Spirit to do, is to reveal the state of our hearts. That as we think about encountering Jesus, and as we read this passage, see, does my heart reflect more of the disciples in this passage? Or does my heart reflect more of the woman? And that's a question that I would like you to ask yourself as we read and get into our text. And so out of reverence for God's word, let's all stand. As we read from God's word, we believe God is speaking to us through his word and by his spirit. And so let me read this for us, Matthew 26, verses 6 through 16. Let's see how Jesus loves on this woman here. Now when Jesus was at Bethany in the house of Simon the leper, a woman came up to him with an alabaster flask of very expensive ointment, and she poured it on his head as he reclined at table. And when the disciples saw it, they were indignant, saying, "Why this waste? For this could have been sold for a large sum and given to the poor." But Jesus, aware of this, said to them, "Why do you trouble the woman? For she has done a beautiful thing to me. For you always have the poor with you, but you will not always have me. In pouring this ointment on my body, she has done it to prepare me for burial. Truly, I say to you, wherever this gospel is proclaimed in the whole world, what she has done will also be told in memory of her." Amen. Let me pray for us. Father, as we encounter you here, encountering the woman, oh Lord God, I pray that through your Holy Spirit that you would reveal our hearts, and that, Lord, that you would draw us closer to you, that you would move our hearts in such a way where we can reflect the heart, the devotion, the worship of this woman of you. Oh Lord God, won't you do that in our hearts today? And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. You know, you think about, as you go through life, we're always appraising things. We're always putting a valuation on things, right? You know, if you ever buy a car at a dealership and you have a trade-in, what do? They give you an appraisal that's probably way less than what you thought your car was worth. When you buy a home, the property that you're trying to buy is appraised, right? They're trying to see what's the value of the home. Even when we're dating and you're thinking about getting married, in one sense, don't we all make an appraisal of the other person? Like, man, is this person good enough to date, to marry? And we're making these sort of appraisals, right? Even when companies go public, you know, think about Uber and Lyft and all that's happening there. People make an appraisal of how much that company is worth. And so we're making appraisals all the time. And on this Palm Sunday, and as we read this passage today, the reason why we titled this, "What is Jesus Worth?" is that whether you are a Christian or not, we have all made some sort of appraisal on Jesus' worth. Now, we're not talking about what you would say on paper. We're talking about how you live. We've all made an appraisal on how much Jesus is worth to me, and our decisions, our priorities reflect that. What is Jesus worth? You know, the disciples, you know, as we look at our passage today, they've been with Jesus for 3 years. They've seen him do miracles. They've heard his teachings. And yet when you read this, you can't escape the fact that, man, they don't get it. They don't get it. They don't really understand the value of Jesus, about who he is and what he came to do. They're sort of missing the point. And yet we have this woman who's getting it, right? Because here she is with an expensive jar of perfume, and she's willing to pour it on Jesus. She gets something that the disciples don't. And again, as we think about what is Jesus worth, I want us to read this evaluating our own hearts. And we'll do that by first thinking about the heart of the woman. We'll get into the details of that. We'll then consider the heart of the disciples. And then we'll ask ourselves some hard but very important questions about the state even of our own hearts. And so let's look at our passage and let's notice how the scene opens up. You know, Jesus goes to the house of Simon the leper for a dinner party, right? And here in this passage, the disciples are there. And if you just slow down and pause at even that, it's amazing that Jesus is going to the house of even any leper, right? Because if you know anything about the Old Testament, not only are the lepers unclean, but anything that they touch, their homes, it's all unclean. And so it's amazing that it seems like Simon the leper, he's been made clean, he's healed of his leprosy. And yet here is Jesus crossing these lines and even going into the house of a leper. Last week we saw how he went to the house of a chief tax collector, right? Zacchaeus. And here he's going into the house of a leper. So we see the scope of Jesus' love, that he's always reaching out. He's always trying to show love to those who are despised and outcasts of society. And so here he is in this house, and this woman comes in, and she has this alabaster flask, the Bible says, a very expensive ointment. It's an expensive perfume. And a lot of people, they actually look at the accounts of Mark and John. And they see that, you know, the events that are happening there are similar to what's happening in here, because those, all three of them take place just before Jesus' betrayal and arrest. So a lot of theologians say what's happening in Mark, what's happening in John, this is all the same event. And so if we look at places like that, we realize that this woman who's coming into the house is Mary Magdalene. Or not Mary Magdalene, Mary though is the sister of Martha and Lazarus, okay? That's what John says, that this woman who's coming in, who has this expensive flask of perfume, is Mary, the sister of Martha and Lazarus. And in Mark's account, it says that this flask is worth more than 300 denarii, right? That it's worth more than 300 denarii. A lot of people say that this is worth about a year's wage, right? A year's wage for any laborer. We're talking about, basically, a lot of people have different numbers. If you think about any sort of, let's say you're working $15 an hour, you're working full-time, a year's wage is roughly $30,000, right? So just roughly speaking, it's a significant amount, right? Would you spend $30,000 on a bottle of perfume? If you say yes, we need to talk after worship. But it's a significant, expensive amount of perfume. And what does Mary, what does this woman do next? She pours this whole flask of perfume on his head, on Jesus' head. Mark says that she broke the flask, meaning she was intending to basically use the whole thing, right? She wasn't going to close it back up after she pours in a drop on Jesus' head. She broke the flask intending to use the whole bottle. In John, it says that it flowed to the point where it was down at his feet. And so this woman is wiping even Jesus' feet with her hair. Because later on, even in her passage, you know that Jesus says, you know, she's done a beautiful thing to me. She's poured it, he says, on my body. So it'd be a weird thing for Jesus to say, she poured it on my body when it's only been poured on his head, right? So we're seeing this picture of this woman coming in, breaking the neck of a flask of an expensive perfume and pouring all of it on Jesus' head, and it's flowing down all the way to the feet. You know, the fragrance, you know, of this perfume, it would have probably filled the entire house, right? It's almost like if you know, when you went to high school, and I remember there would obviously be people that wear just way too much cologne or perfume, and they're just walking by into a classroom, and it just fills the entire room of cologne and perfume. And that's only when they just spray it two or three times. Can you imagine a whole bottle being poured out in a room. I mean, this would have wafted and just permeated the entire house. And the significance of this is that here is a woman, Mary, that rather than saving this perfume for herself and for special occasions, rather than saving it for herself, rather than even saving it, let's say, for future generations and passing it down, and rather than even saving this later, maybe for Jesus' burial, here is Mary saying, hey, you know what? It's worth it. I want to give this to Jesus now. It's not about giving to Jesus later, but she wanted to give it to Jesus now. And we see here this extravagant act of devotion and worship, don't we? Here's this woman saying, here is my most expensive thing that she probably had, and she's like, you are worth it. I want to give this to you now. Not later when you die. Not maybe later, never. But no, now. This was her heart, and it was wide open to Jesus, right? Here she is loving Jesus extravagantly, and mind you, this is before his death. This is before his death. Here is Mary wanting to show this sort of worship and devotion to Jesus. And so here is the heart of the woman. But notice what happens when the disciples notice Mary doing this. And it gives you a glimpse into their hearts, doesn't it? Here is Mary pouring this whole expensive flask of perfume on Jesus. And what do the disciples say in verses 8 and 9? When the disciples saw it, they were what? Indignant. They were angry. They were furious that Mary would do such a thing. Why this what? Why this waste? The disciples say, why this waste? This could have been used to be sold and given to the poor. You know, they see Mary loving Jesus extravagantly, and they say, why this waste? Could they have sold it and given it to the poor? Absolutely. Was that a good thing? Absolutely. The Bible talks a lot about giving to the poor. That's actually a very pervasive sort of ethic, a Christian ethic, when you look at all of the Bible. Giving to the poor was something that was commendable. And you think about that, and you think about, okay, why did the disciples react the way that they did? And you know, if we assume the worst about them, you know, what happens normally in your hearts when you have a certain position towards someone, you know, you're thinking about how much you can give up for that person, and someone comes along and, like, triples whatever you thought about giving to that person, it exposes your heart, right? Here are the disciples thinking, and you know, how much is Jesus worth? Someone puts a year's wage worth of perfume on Jesus, and their valuation is what? That wasn't worth it. That wasn't worth it. I wouldn't have given that much and poured that much on Jesus. They're saying, we could have given it to the poor. You know, and the disciples, when you think about how they were when they were traveling with Jesus, they're the kind of people that as they were going places, they'd be talking, debating about who's the greatest. You know, no, I'm the greatest. Now I'm going to sit next to Jesus. You know, and they're talking about things like that, and the other gospels record that, right? And so if we assume the worst about the disciples, they were so self-centered, even in their devotion to Jesus. And if we give them the benefit of doubt, maybe we can say that they were so concerned about giving to the poor, they're saying, hey, here's a better way to use that perfume. Maybe if we assume that they had good intentions, maybe we can say that, man, they really cared about the poor. But if you think in either case, what's going on with the disciples, who are they disregarding? They're so concerned about the poor. Maybe they're so concerned and ashamed about how little they're willing to give to Jesus. And if you think about what's going on in either case, they are disregarding whom? They're disregarding Jesus in all of that, right? They're disregarding Jesus. And if you think about, to compound the issue, if you look earlier in this chapter to verse 2, what does Jesus tell the disciples in verse 2? He says, you know that after 2 days, the Passover is coming, and the Son of Man will be delivered up to be crucified. So just before that, Jesus is saying, hey guys, I'm going to die soon. I'm going to die soon. And do you think this was the first time Jesus told them this? He's actually told them in the gospel accounts of Matthew already 3 times that he's going to go to Jerusalem and die. After Peter professes that Jesus is the Christ, in chapter 16, it says that from that time, Jesus began to show his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things and be killed. After the transfiguration, Jesus says, I need to go and I'm going to be killed in Jerusalem. And even on their way to Jerusalem, he reinforces that and says again in Matthew 20, I'm going to go there to die. So can you imagine? Here is Jesus telling his disciples, this is what's going on. This is the bigger picture of why I'm here. And 2 days even before being betrayed and crucified, the disciples are still saying, man, what about the poor? They were totally disregarding Jesus. You know, the disciples say, why this waste? And Jesus says, why do you trouble this woman? She has done a beautiful thing to me. You know, as we see how Jesus is loving on this woman, we see him defending, vindicating this woman before his own disciples, right? He could have easily sided with his disciples. That would have been easy. But here, even before his own disciples, he calls them out and sides with the woman. When the disciples are thinking, man, why such disregard for the poor? Jesus is essentially saying, why such disregard for me? I'm about to die in 2 days. And so he says, you will always have the poor with me. He's not saying that neglect the poor. It doesn't matter. He's saying, in relation to the poor, man, I got to be a higher priority than that. I'm about to die in 2 days. And the disciples, if you think about their heart, they were so concerned, again, at best, they were so concerned about doing things for Jesus that they forgot and neglected to be with Jesus and to enjoy him. And that could be so often in our own hearts, right? That so often we can be so concerned about doing things for Jesus, or even apart from Jesus, just trying to do the right thing, that sometimes we're so concerned about that we totally take Jesus out of the picture. We have such disregard even for Jesus like the disciples. But let's go another level below that to Judas here. Because if you look at Judas in his response in verses 14 through 16, I forgot to read this earlier, but in verses 14 through 16 in Matthew, this is what it says, right? Then one of the 12, whose name was Judas Iscariot, went to the chief priests and said, what will you give me if I deliver Jesus over to you? And they paid him 30 pieces of silver. And from that moment, he sought an opportunity to betray him. You know, if you think about Mary having an extravagant devotion, and then you compare Mary to the disciples who had at best maybe a pragmatic devotion, what kind of devotion would you say that Judas had to Jesus? It was a self-centered one, right? It was a self-centered one. It was one where if you look at a place like John chapter 12, it says that Judas loved to dip his hand into the money bag. He was the sort of treasure of the disciples. And in John chapter 12, he says, why this waste? Because he actually took money from the money bag to help himself. And so for someone like Judas, he's so selfish in the sense that, man, if this woman is giving all that she has to Jesus and he sees that and says, man, that's not worth it. Basically, for someone like Judas, he's only committed as long as he's getting something out of it. His kind of devotion to Jesus is a self-serving Jesus. You look at the woman who's willing to give up a year's wage. You see the disciple who was, at best, again, willing to give up a year's wage at least to do something good. You see the heart of Judas here, willing to give up Jesus himself for a measly 30 pieces of silver. You know, and in the Old Testament, it talks about that's the price of a slave. Some theologians say that 30 pieces of silver, it could be roughly 4 months' wages. So you think about the valuation that Judas is giving Jesus, and he's saying, man, you're just worth 30 pieces of silver. I'll take it. Deal. This is the heart of not only Judas, we see the heart of the disciples, we see the heart of Mary, and we're confronted with the state of our own hearts. And the question that we need to ask ourselves is, what is Jesus worth to me? What is Jesus worth to you? And if I'm honest with myself, I resemble the disciples in Judas way more than I resemble Mary. That so often in my own walk with Jesus, that so much of my choices and so much of how I devote myself to Jesus and to God, man, it resembles so much more the disciples and Judas than it does Mary. Because think about the disciples again. They had a pragmatic, at best, pragmatic devotion. And so for so many of us, we struggle and are limited in our devotion to Jesus in the same way that the disciples are. Because we're thinking so pragmatically, practically, to think about what's the most efficient way to serve Jesus that we lose Jesus in the forest, right? We're so concerned about the details that we totally forget about Jesus along the way. And so often we're restricted because, oh, practically I can't make it there because there's too much traffic. Or pragmatically we think, oh, you know, like giving, that's a little bit too hard because practically it's better used if I spend the money here. And for some of us, we're restricted and limited because we have a pragmatic devotion. But for some of us too, we have a devotion that's more like Judas too, right? Where it could be self-serving, that we're committed and all in as long as I'm getting something out of it. And the tragic and almost scary thing is that I think for some of us, we're covertly like Judas. Some of us are very overt. We're saying, you know what, I'm out. Following Jesus, as I count the cost of being his disciple, that's way too much. I'm out. You know, some of us are very, and some people might be very overt about that, but some people are very covert, where in their hearts, they're seeing people devoting themselves to Jesus, and they're like, man, that's asking too much. And inside their hearts, they say, I'm out. They may still come to church, and yet in their hearts, they say, man, that's too much. That just disturbs my comfort zone. That's too much sacrifice, and they say, I'm out. Covertly in their hearts, right? And yet here is this Mary, this woman with an extravagant devotion. And you think about her giving up something so precious to Jesus. And you ask, how can Mary be so willing to give up something so important and something so precious to Jesus? You know, how could she do that? The only way you can give up something that's so precious, something so important, is if Jesus is more important. Is if Jesus is more precious to you than what you have. You know, rather than asking, what's the bare minimum I can give? An extravagant devotion to Jesus says, man, how much more can I give to Jesus? I wouldn't be surprised if Mary was going home that day thinking, man, I wish I had another alabaster flask of expensive perfume to pour on Jesus. Man, I wish I had one more to give to him. And this is the kind of extravagant devotion that Mary has. And this is the question that we need to ask ourselves. What is Jesus worth? Is he more important, more precious to you than maybe even the good things that you have in life? Isn't this why Jesus says, even, you know, whoever loves father and mother, daughter, son, more than me is not worthy, right? He's not saying that you should hate them. He's saying, no, you need to love Jesus more. You need to love me more than them. Those things are all good. Those things are important. But do you love me more? Am I worth it? And what you see as we look at this sort of passage here about Jesus encountering the woman, Jesus revealing just the beauty of this woman's heart, you realize that the greater your appraisal, the greater your giving. The greater your appraisal of Jesus, the greater your giving to Jesus. Because for Mary, I guarantee you that this giving was a gain. A giving was not loss. That giving was gain. And Paul often talks about that too, right? I count everything a loss compared to knowing Jesus more. The surpassing worth of Jesus and knowing him more. The greater your appraisal of Jesus, the greater your giving. And you know, and as I was thinking about giving being seen as gain, you know, I thought about when I was dating Bora. You know, dating Bora back when I was in seminary. So this is like back in, when was that? 2008, 2009-ish time. And you know, at the time, she was living in Koreatown, and I was going to seminary in Escondido, so that's like 2 hours away. And for me to maximize, and we only saw each other on the weekends, and so to maximize my time, we had no classes on Mondays, so I would stay until Monday night to see her after work and then drive home or drive back to school. That's a two-hour drive on a Monday night, often arriving at midnight, you know, falling asleep at the wheel. But for me, when I saw that sort of a giving, you think that was a giving as loss to me? No way. No way. Maybe sometimes if we fought, then I was like, man, this giving is a loss. Like, I don't know about this girl, you know? But so often, as I think about the kind of giving of the time, man, that was gain because Bora was important enough to me. Bora was precious enough to me. You know, if you guys know me, you guys know I love basketball. The guys, they played basketball on Monday mornings back near the seminary. I had to give that up because I wanted to spend more time with Bora. And was that worth it? Absolutely. Some of you guys are like, liar. She was. She is. She is. I love basketball, but I loved Bora more. I was willing to give it up. Giving was gain. If Jesus is more important, if Jesus is more precious than even the good things and the good people in our lives, how much more should our giving be seen as gain? Right? If Jesus is more important, more precious than even the good things, the good people in our lives, how much more should our giving be extravagant? Should our giving be seen as gain? And this is where we're being confronted and encountering Jesus as we're asking ourselves, what is Jesus worth? Is Jesus more important to you, more precious to you than even the good things, the good dreams that you have in life? And as we approach Good Friday, as we think about Jesus' resurrection, if you think about what Jesus gave up to have you, when you realize that you've been loved extravagantly first, man, that should move and compel us to say, yes, Jesus is worth it. Jesus gave up heaven. And think about this. He did not have a body before being incarnated, right? Before coming down in the flesh. He was free. He was spirit before he came down. But he was willing to take on even a body and be in one sense confined to a human body. He even gave up that sort of freedom in one sense so that he can have you. This is how much Jesus loved us, extravagantly, eternally. In Living Faith, I want us to hear what Jesus says to the woman, that as we see Jesus being more precious, as we see Jesus being more important than even the good things in our lives, what does Jesus say to the woman? He says, you have done a beautiful thing to me. And as we do so, even on this side of heaven, as we give ourselves, give our time, give our money, give our energy to Jesus and his mission, do you know what Jesus is saying? Man, he or she has done a beautiful thing to me. And he's saying that to the angels. You better believe it. We need to embrace this and be reminded that, man, we've been loved extravagantly. And so, Living Faith, may we love extravagantly, not later. But let's pray and figure out how we can love Jesus extravagantly today. Let's pray. Father, forgive us for doubting your love. Forgive us for forgetting about how you loved us. Forgive us for living, Lord God, each day so often, so many times throughout the day, being just very neglectful and absent-minded about how much you love us. Oh, Lord God, as we turn to your word, we're reminded time and time again that you have not only loved us extravagantly in the past, but Lord, you love us extravagantly today, and that you will love us extravagantly forever. And so, Lord, as this sort of love gets poured into our hearts by the Holy Spirit, oh, Lord God, move us, transform us, change us so that we might love God and so that we might love others extravagantly, not for ourselves, for your name's sake and for your glory. And we pray this in Jesus' name.